Dear friends, please turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 115. And the subject this morning that I want to speak to you about is, what and who do you worship? What and who do you worship? If you were to look at the verses that I want to simply follow through this psalm, you would come to realize a number of things. The psalmist here says in verse 1 of Psalm 115, "Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory, for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake." And then he goes on to say, "Wherefore should the heathen say, where is their now their God?" So, I want to explain some of these things to you. This psalm is setting up the theme, what and who do you worship? Do you know what you're worshiping? Do you know who you are worshiping? You might say, well, I don't worship anything. I don't believe in anything. Or I have my own view about God. This is a psalm about the things we worship and how that reflects who we are. You see, we are who we worship or what we worship. One of the things I want to speak to you about is this. And please concentrate. This is the Word of God. The first thing is this, of idol worship. Idol worship. The title here, or the topic here, is idol worship. And we might wonder, well, what does that have to do with us in the Western world today? What has that got to do with you and me? Well, you might think idols. Well, those are statues, aren't they? Those are symbols. Those are maybe crucifixes and crosses or objects made of silver and gold. They're mostly a thing of the past and or more common in other parts of the world. But idolatry, dear friends, isn't just about ancient statues. It's not about that. It's still around us. Idolatry can take many forms, like obsessing over possessions, the stuff that you've got. And if you don't have it, you start being concerned about it and saying, well, where is it? I can't really live without it. I need to have this thing that I bought, I spent so much money on. I need to have it with me. I can't do without it. And yet, people in the past, I'm talking about gadgets maybe, people in the past, 10 years ago, 15 years ago, 20 years ago, they didn't have it, and they lived without it. Things that we possess, or even people, or even ideas, they can become idols in our lives. In our society today, these types of idol worship are everywhere. People say, well, I am my own God. The things I believe in, I'm not going to change my mind about. I won't be thinking anything else. But the truth is, everyone who hasn't turned to God through Jesus Christ, who isn't a true born-again Christian, is naturally an idolater. I was like that too. Even if that's hard to hear, it's easy to prove that humans are naturally worshiping beings. You can't say you don't believe in anything. You're actually a worshiping being. Anyone who doesn't worship the Almighty God, the true God, has some kind of an earthly idol, whether it's an object or a person or a concept, an idea, a theory. The word idol in the Hebrew Bible, in the Old Testament, comes from a word meaning something that is served. Something that is served. What do you serve? Who do you serve? Every idol is served. And ironically, people often choose idols because they believe they represent personal freedom. Like the freedom to think, oh, I don't want the Bible because I am very open-minded. I want to have freedom to think for myself. But they don't realize, actually, the things that they're holding to is binding them up. They think that their idol will represent personal freedom, that they can have what they want. But in reality, every idol ends up controlling you in your thoughts and actions. And so you're bound up. And later on in life, you think to yourself, what did I do with my life? Why has my life turned out the way it did? And so to introduce this idea, to introduce this theme, we need to look at verse 2 now. Verse 2. So here the psalmist speaks and is very thankful to God in verse 1. And then he says, wherefore should the heathen say, where is now their God? Why should it be that the unbelievers, the heathen, should say that, where is now their God? You see, what happens, idol worshippers, they mock God. Do you mock God? Do you have a low view of God? This kind of mocking, where is now your God? Where is your God? You've got cancer, you've got this problem, you've got that problem. Oh, where is your God now? Why doesn't he answer your prayers now? And it was often directed at Israel by pagan nations in ancient times, that kind of a questioning. And when Israel faced misfortune or great distress, usually due to their own disobedience to God, the surrounding nations, you see, what they would do, they would mock them, they would taunt them, asking, where was their God? And so in this psalm, however, the writer is here responding confidently and saying, wherefore should the heathen say? Why should the heathen, why should the unbelievers say this? Where is now their God? You see, he's saying they can't say that. They can't say that now because something has changed, he says. Something has changed. What has happened? What's happened here? It seems that Israel had been going through a difficult time, facing enemies, economic troubles, natural disasters. Bad things were happening to Israel. And they didn't know where to turn. They didn't know where their salvation would come. And they were being ridiculed by their enemies. But now, those who were taunting them have stopped. So where are these people who used to say these things to us? Oh, they're nowhere to be seen. See, do you see what it's saying here? They've stopped mocking us. The crisis has been resolved, and the psalmist here is giving thanks to God for bringing them through it. Not unto us, then it says, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory, for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake, they say. So what is he saying? He says, God has rescued us. He says, listen, God has saved us. He's rescued us. He's been merciful to us. So the nation of Israel has now gained some level of prosperity, stability. And now the pagans, the heathen, can no longer mock them by asking, where is your God? Things have improved. And he's so thankful. And so this leads the psalmist to address the issue of idolatry, starting at verse 3. So we want to speak now on this matter and just go through. And the subject that ultimately we'll be looking at, the second point is this, the true. Who is the true God? Who is the true God? That's my second point. So we've thought about a little about idolatry. We'll be looking into it further, but ultimately I want you to see that he's discussing, he's showing who the true God is. Do you know who he is? So it says in verse 3, he says, but our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased, he says. So the emphasis here, the psalmist is emphasizing that they worship the one true and the living God. God is invisible, dear friends. He's beyond human understanding. You cannot simply say, well, God looks like this. No, you can't do that. All these pictures that you see of that people have painted, images of God, none of them are suitable. God is invisible. He's from heaven. He's beyond our understanding, except through how he reveals himself in the Bible, in the scriptures. That's why we need the Bible, dear friends. Always read your Bible. Study your Bible. You want to know God? You want God to speak to you? Read your Bible prayerfully. And the psalmist here is saying that God is not like idols. He says, he's sovereign. He does what he pleases. Whatsoever he hath pleased, that's what he does. And so the only way we can approach him is the way that he has said in the Bible. Not the way you want, not the way I want. So then the psalmist contrasts our God with idols, the true God, the living God with idols. In verse 4, look at verses 3 and 4, you'll see this. Our God is in the heavens. Verse 4, their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands, it says. So, what about these idols? What about the heathen's gods? Their idols are silver and gold. And this is how their God is. So, unlike the true God, you can actually see these idols. God who is infinite, the true God who is infinite, eternal, unchangeable in his being, in his wisdom, in his goodness, in his truth. God who is all-knowing and all-powerful, this is the true God, but their idols are mere objects made of silver and gold. You can wear that idol around your neck. You can hang that idol in your wall. You can have, like my grandparents used to have, a shrine in a room in the house. The whole room was dedicated to idols. It's amazing. You can pay a lot of money for your idols. Lots of things. Silver and gold they are. Mind you, they pay lots of money, people do, for their idols. People used to do it then, people do it today. The things that they hold so dear to them, they're willing to go a long distance to make sure that their idols are kept, their ideas are kept. People are spending hundreds, if not thousands, on things that occupy them daily. So though these idols might be expensive, they are nothing compared to the living God. That's what the psalmist is saying. So in ancient times, people spent vast sums on their idols, often giving up half their income and being heavily taxed just to make them. They're the works of men's hands, it says. So if you can make something and say, well, this is God, or this is a representation of God, that's an idol. If you are making statues and going and bowing before them, these are idols, the works of men's hands. And so the psalmist says, idols are man-made. Idols come from the minds of men, be it Karl Marx or being Buddha or anybody like that. And what he says is that idols are far inferior than the true God. They don't match him. Our God reigns above the skies, from the heavens. He's in the celestial realm as the eternal creator. That's who God is. But their gods are merely man-made objects. The psalmist here then is highlighting this huge, obvious inferiority of idols compared to the one true God. So think about that. What is an idol? Biblically, an idol is anything that takes the place of the living God in our lives. Anything that takes the place of the living God in our lives. A God with a small g. It can be a statue, as I said, shrine, symbol, possessions, or even a person who is overly celebrated and idolized. Who is it that you follow? Who do you really look to? Famous people, influencers, be it on social media. Some people are following this person, that person. They've got millions of followers. And you check to see what they are wearing, what they're eating, where they live, and that kind of a thing. What do they think about life when they say something about the world? Wow, this must be, they are the genius. They must know what they're talking about. So it can be an idea or belief. If it's worshipped and given devotions meant for God, it's an idol. So he's describing these idols, and this description is quite powerful here. Look at verse 5. They have mouths, but they speak not, he says. They have eyes, he says, but they see not. So this isn't just stating the obvious. It has a deeper meaning. The psalmist is pointing out that these idols, though they're made to look like gods, very useful and freeing and powerful, people think, are actually lifeless. They're actually powerless. You have to paint their eyes. You have to color it all in. But it doesn't see. They can't speak. They can't see. They can't do anything. They can't do anything real. You might play with it for a while, but then you go and your troubles are still there. Difficulties remain. And this is significant, friends. The context here is a God and worship. That's what the psalmist is all is talking about. Our gods, he says. He says that the heathens have gods, but we have the God. Singular. Theirs is gods, plural. Idols, plural. But our God speaks. God speaks. He spoke and the world was created. He spoke on Mount Sinai. He spoke his word. Jesus Christ, we see again and again in the Bible, speaking and things are done. Things are created. Our God speaks. The scriptures, through the scriptures, God is speaking today. Through this book that God has revealed. Through holy men of old who God authenticated, gave power to, inspired, and enabled so many of them to work miracles, but especially to write his word. God was ultimately the author of the Bible. So you think about that. This book is actually speaking to us. It's transforming people's lives. And it's astonishingly accurate, the Bible. So many different godly authors from so many different periods of time. You think about it. And people say, well, this is an old book. But if you think, how was it created? And where did it come from? And who wrote it? You think, this could not be the work of man. It's the Word of God, the Book of God. Amazingly consistent from end to end. From the beginning of the Bible, it presents a unified message. The same message runs through. From the book of Genesis, you go through, you reach Job, and then you go through the whole of the Old Testament, the Hebrew Bible, and then you enter into the New Testament, the Greek Bible, and you find the Gospels, you find the Apostle Paul's writings, and so on, right to the end. It all teaches the same message, the core truth. Even though it's written by vastly different kinds of people and times. But 40 people wrote it. They were the penmen. They show this amazing consistency of the Bible with themes like the promise of Jesus Christ running through the Old Testament, the Hebrew Bible, foretelling the future. It's all accurate. And the New Testament shows how he came and what did he do. Exactly as the Bible had said it. So it is a self-authenticating book. You should read it. And so this idea ties into what the psalmist is saying in Psalm 115. The idols have mouths, but they speak not. So this isn't just pointing out the obvious. It means that idols have no message. They don't have any message. Real message. They might fix a few things in your life, but they don't have real message. They can't explain the purpose of life, where it came from, or the complexities of human nature. They can't explain why humans have a sense of right and wrong, but they struggle to live up to that standard. The Bible speaks about that, but the idols don't. Only the Bible, the Word of the true and the living God, answers these questions. Idols have nothing to say. They have mouths, but they speak not, it says. They don't say anything, how to live a life that is right and true and good. They don't tell you about how you can be connected to God. And how can you know God? How can you have your sins forgiven? What about all the troubles in your life? How can you have this burden of guilt removed from yourself? The biggest challenges in your life. And it doesn't tell you, these idols don't tell you where you're going, where you're heading. They can't define what's right and wrong. Today's idols are no different. Modern society worships what? The God of self. And so you might think, oh, this is all restricting. But what about you? If you're not a Christian, especially some of you young people who are going through all kinds of things at this moment in time. Do you have the God of self? Do you have the God of freedom? The belief that you can do whatever you want to do? I can think for myself. I can do whatever I want to do. And this mindset of rejecting the Bible and putting it all to one side and thinking about self has dominated the Western world since for the past 50, 60 years, since the 1960s, pushing the idea of self, that the self is your ultimate guide, and then this self-absorption, this idea of self-absorption has become so popular. But just like those idols of old, these modern gods offer no real answers to life's deepest questions. And almost every young person, dear friends, you can go out into the world, or you can also be taught at home, but then you have influences that can come in as well. Every young person in Britain's education system today is influenced by the God of self. There is a system where it's teaching evolutionary ideas and saying, well, you don't need God. We have just evolved and come, and we are just improving and getting better and so on. You don't really need to think about the Bible. This is old-fashioned stuff. This idea that you can alone define everything about yourself, you're taught that no external source can tell you what's right and wrong. Instead, your inner feelings, that's the thing that matters, we are told, all the time. That's what determines your values. You want to have your values? It's you, what your heart says. What does your heart tell you? No one can tell you who you are, the world will say, whether male or female or something else. You decide that for yourself. And this mindset says you are your own God. Actually, they're saying, I am my own idol. I have my own standards. I set the limits. I set the rules for myself. I don't need somebody from outside to come to me. I don't need the Bible. I don't need this kind of teaching. My desires define truth. My desires define morality and what's right and wrong, or my identity. I decide it myself. So when you begin to think like that, and the same idea runs through, and it's been going on for decades and decades. And you see it from the late 1700s. The ideas of feminism came through, and evolutionary theory just propelled it further forward, that really we can do whatever we want, and really we don't need God in our lives. Just let me give you an analogy, a little picture. It may seem very simple, very simplistic, but I hope it makes a point here. Most fish, if you study fish, with some exceptions like sharks and whales, have poor vision. And they're limited. They have limited ability to distinguish colors. They are oftentimes nearsighted, unable to see far distances. They rely on sense of their smell. They rely on movement. They rely on sound to navigate. And it's an amazing thing when you study fish. But these things makes them vulnerable to predators, because their understanding of their environment is limited. Now, imagine if you could somehow communicate with this fish, and if you were to ask to describe the world around them. This is what the world is like. This is what oceans are like. This is what rivers are like. This is the depth of the river. This is the kind of light that penetrates through the waters, and so on. Their answer would be incomplete. If you were to ask them, what is the world around you like? It will be very inaccurate what they would say to you because of their limited perception. And in the same way, relying solely on our own understanding, like the fish with limited vision, leads to an incomplete and flawed view of life. The God of self, you see, is limited. Idols are limited and can't provide the full picture of truth and values and purpose. They can't see things as you would see them if you had the fitness and the equipment to sort of deep dive and look for yourself. You'd be able to describe far, far more, of course. But this illustration, this picture I've just tried to paint for you, I think helps because you are your own God today. If that is the case, your powers of perception, your vision, as it were, and it's very limited. Just as the fish cannot see much of the ocean, let alone beyond the ocean, let alone the dry land, doesn't have a concept. And just as it cannot describe and see these things, you and I cannot perceive heavenly things and spiritual things and things of the soul unless God reveals them to you, dear friends. But there is now this great anti-religious movement. Don't look outside of yourself. We don't need God. We are all that there is. We are autonomous. We are our own God. Now, dear friends, if you're overtaken by that, you're seriously disadvantaged. And I say this not to be critical of you, but to be sympathetic. I've been there too, completely unaware of God, taking on some religion, but clueless about my soul and how to be at peace with God. I didn't understand anything about heaven or eternity. And the truth is, we need more than what the world offers us. Society says, look to yourself. Who you think you are is who you are. Your values are whatever appeals to you, and you should do whatever you want to do. That's what the world says. And this mindset is constantly pushed on us. Well, how are we faring? How is our world faring? Thinking about these things. But the Bible offers something different. True freedom. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ said, the truth shall make you free. His truth explains life, you see. The Bible explains life. The truth as it is in Jesus Christ, it explains salvation. How can I be saved from my sin and everything that we need to know about God and ourselves? Look at what the psalmist says about idols. They have mouths, they speak not. Idols have no message. They can't guide you. They have no answers about God or your soul. Their eyes have they, but they see not. That's important. Idols can't see you. Idols cannot see you. Idols don't care about you. They don't understand your needs. They can't love you. They can't relate to you because they are unaware of your existence. You made them with your own hands. You bought it with some money. So if you make idols out of possessions, if you make idols out of the things that you have, thinking they'll bring you satisfaction, and if you're making idols of people, people can only see the outward. They can't see really within you. They can't see your heart. And we can put people and possessions in place of God. You might focus on getting, saving, enjoying things, but they can't see or care about you. In effect, you are God, you see. You're substituting yourself with God. And they're just empty substitutes for the real relationship that you were meant to have with the living God who is truly, who knows you truly. So idols, including the God of self, me, and the God of freedom, are not interested in you, dear friends. They are lifeless. They are inanimate things. When you make yourself your own God, you miss out on having an external friend who loves sinners like us, who truly loves, who cares, and who helps you. Only the true and the living God, you see, can be your friend in heaven, who knows your name. He knows how many hair you have. He knows the story of your life, your sins. God is the only one who can forgive sins. He guides you through life and leads you into eternal glory. Without the true God, you are unseen, you are unknown. Eyes have they, but they see not. So the psalmist then continues. The psalmist says, they have ears, they hear not. You reach out to your idols. You might pray to something. They don't hear you. You can't interact with them. the true and the living God. You can come to him in prayer. Find a quiet place. Ask for his forgiveness. Put your trust in Jesus Christ, the Lord, who is God and who came into this world of sin, into this world of idolatry. And this Jesus Christ came and suffered and died for our sins. He's alive and he hears you. Why did he do all of these things? Why did Jesus do all of these things? Because God is holy. That's why Jesus Christ was punished on our behalf. Sin cannot be ignored by the true God. And so if you and I are to have our sins forgiven, we require a Savior. We need a Savior. Only through Christ can we be forgiven and have a real relationship with the one true God. So if God is going to show his love to you, if he is to welcome you as his child and be your God, you must deal with your sin, because sin must be punished and removed from his moral universe. And that's why Jesus Christ came. And we repeat these things again and again because we need to hear it. This is incredible love of God, that Jesus Christ would suffer and die for all who trust in him. Those who are seeking God's pardon. Those who will accept his love. You see, you can call on the true and the living God. You can receive him. You can surrender and yield your life to him. He sees you. He hears you. He will respond, dear friends. No idol, no possession. You can begin to talk to your car. Well, today's cars may talk back to you, but they don't understand you. They don't know you. Your heroes that you follow, they will not hear you. They will not respond to you. No idol, no possession, none of those things can do that. They have ears, but they see not. They have even noses, but they don't smell. Noses have they, but they smell not. Idols cannot respond to you. That's what this psalm is saying. No statue, no shrine. Not even the idea of the God of self can truly see or care for you. Only the true and the living God can hear you. Only he can love you. He can save you. He can be there for you. He can cast out all the evils in your life. So he's talking here about idol worship. People offer food to idols. They think he can smell the food, he can eat the food. But no, those idols will not hear, they will not smell, they will not eat. Only the true God is aware of you, dear friends. Only the true God. And that's why Jesus Christ came into this world. He is the only one who can know you. He is the only one who can hear your prayers. He knows your heart. And he is capable of responding to your needs. Idols have nothing to offer you, dear friends. Don't follow them. Don't go after these things. You're spending so much time and money and efforts in all of these things. None of these things are going to respond to you, dear friends, ultimately. But when you come to Jesus, when you come to him, you call upon him, Lord, save me. He does save you by his grace. You can't earn his favor because we are all sinners. None of us are good enough. None of us have done enough good things. No, the Bible says we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none that does good. No, not one, the Bible says. So I need his forgiveness. You need his forgiveness because of that. I need a new life. You need a new life that only Jesus Christ can give you. So, and once Jesus Christ saves you, then you can serve him. Then you can direct your love to him. And he will know, and he will bless, and he will help, and he will work in your life. He will guide you. At this moment in time, you're just like a ship without a rudder. You're just going on, just bumping here and there, hoping you won't make shipwreck. Things are not going well at all, spiritually nor in life. You don't know why these things happen. They have hands, but they handle not. Imagine going, you're wounded, you're very much hurt. And silver and gold idols, whether it's in the shape of man or animal, they will not help you. They will not do anything for you. If you have possessions, some idol of possession, a car, drug, drink, something else that you're addicted to, any object that of any value, it has no power to help you in time of need. No, it leaves you. Oh, God of self, God of freedom, God of self-pleasing, they don't assist you when you're in distress. They don't forgive your sins. They don't connect you with God. But they might lull you into sleep. They might try to sort of distract you. They distract you into this and that and the other thing. It's a very sophisticated material, dear friends, when we talk about the true and the living God. All substitutes for God answers to the same description. You can put whatever you want in that gap of the idol. It will ultimately work the same. They have feet, but they walk not. They don't speak to you. They do not, no voices comes out of their throat, the psalmist says in verse 7. All of these things are speaking to us and saying, don't put your trust in these things. Don't. This is what the heathen do. Don't be doing that. Don't be going after these things. Don't be saying, I'll live by my truth, following personal taste or deciding what's wrong and what's right based on solely on your own desires. Don't be doing that. You might say, well, I'm not religious. I believe in autonomy of the human being, my instincts, my freedom, and who I am. But the truth is, these things, your talents, your opinions, your ideas, can they really provide real comfort? They can't. They can't do that. Can they really guide you? Can they be your companion? No, they can't do that. They offer no direction to you, no understanding, no meaningful insight into the things that matter the most in life. That's all idolatry. There's only one true God. Nothing can replace him. That's the main message then as we come to the close of this psalm. Verse 8, they that make them are like unto them. So is everyone that trusteth in them. He says, don't be a God for yourself. Don't be someone who you're seeking your comfort, your peace, your help, all of these things, satisfaction in yourself. Don't be doing that. It will not lead you anywhere. If you're surrounded with all kinds of luxury and by designer clothes and anything you want to worship, you're still limited as those things. If you claim that the only God you recognize is yourself, your own ideas, your own instinct, then you are only as strong and as wise and as capable as you are. You have nothing beyond yourself. It's the foolishness of atheism. You're just as weak, just as uninformed, just as disconnected from God. When you make yourself your own God, I've done that, and many of us here have done that too. So here, dear friends, what the psalmist is saying. O Israel, he says in verse 9, O Israel, trust thou in the Lord. He is their help and their shield, he says. Trust in the Lord. God is available. God is willing to receive sinners. Come to Jesus Christ. Admit your sin. Admit your rebellion and independence and disrespect toward God and your Creator. Recognize how you've misused the life and talents that he has given you, living as if you are your own master alone. Confess that you deserve his judgment, but also thank him for his mercy and love that sent Jesus Christ to bear the punishment of everyone who sincerely seeks his forgiveness. When you come to God in that way, you'll receive everything that idols in any form can never give, even salvation. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we come before thee then and thank thee for thy word. Thou art a gracious heavenly Father. Help us, we pray. Show us our true situation and our need. Let us see that this call is one of kindness and mercy and deliverance. Help us to understand and trust in Jesus Christ. We ask these things in his name, for his sake. Amen.